Again, we turned our attention to the subject of justification last time, and tonight, friends, we continue doing so here in Galatians, where Paul deals with some Christians who apparently had been justified, counted righteous by God. That's what justification is, God counting us righteous through faith in Christ. They were apparently justified when they put faith in Christ. But later, because of the false teaching of the Judaizers, the Galatian believers started thinking that perhaps they needed the works of the law in order to have full acceptance with the Lord God. But Paul warns them that if they keep it up and get circumcised, they will be cursed by God. Quite a teaching here. They'll be cursed by God because no sinner can ever be justified by the law. Anyone who seeks that way of righteousness before God will be cursed. As Paul says here in Galatians 3, we're going to read a little bit from Galatians 2 and then into chapter 3. The sermon title tonight taken from our passage, No One is Justified by the Law. Let's begin our reading in Galatians 2 verse 15. This is the holy and living word of God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God's word this evening from Galatians 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it often happens that people come to faith in Christ for salvation, but then later they get to thinking that for full acceptance with God, they need a certain measure of obedience to his law. Now, opinions may vary as to exactly how much obedience you need according to the law. But this is a very, very common way for yes, Christian people to think. Get in by grace, just believe in Jesus and yay, saved. But then you come into the church and you start hearing all of these things about living the Christian life and how serious God is about our obedience, right? It's somewhat understandable that somebody would come to this view that, okay, we're initially justified or counted righteous by God through faith alone. But then later, if we want really full acceptance with God and glory, we're going to have to measure up to His law and produce enough good works for final salvation or final justification, if you will. Paul calls it foolishness. Worse, he says that people who rely on the works of the law for righteousness before God in order to be more acceptable to God are under a curse. Our theme tonight, friends, sinners can be right with God only through faith in Christ. Any reliance on our works brings us under a curse. Very much the message that we find here in Galatians tonight. Sinners can be right with God only through faith in Christ. Any reliance on our works brings us under a curse. Here's what happened with the Galatians. Okay, just a little bit of the background here. They began with faith, and Paul makes that very clear in chapter 3. The Galatians did not get saved by doing any good works according to God's law. They heard the gospel, the good news about Christ. They believed on that Savior who was crucified for their sins. They put faith in Him and they were saved. Moreover, as Paul explains here in chapter 3, God powerfully demonstrated the reality of this salvation by giving these believers the Holy Spirit and performing all kinds of miracles among them. But what does Paul say here in verse 3 of chapter 3? Having begun by the Spirit, it seemed that these Galatians later imagined that they would be perfected by their flesh. In other words, they came to faith in Christ, they were saved, forgiven their sins, justified, counted righteous by God. So much so that He gave them the Holy Spirit, but then they got to thinking that they would perfect themselves for fuller fellowship with God by reliance on their flesh, by the works they performed. Paul calls them foolish people because there is no greater standing with God than to be justified by His grace through faith alone. Paul calls them fools because they had such standing with God, yet thought they could gain something better by their pitiful good works. Paul calls them fools because by relying on their works, they were essentially rejecting the grace of God. Rejecting the only Savior, Jesus. And therefore in danger of being cursed. And if that's not clear enough in our reading from chapter 3, just listen to what Paul says later in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. This is serious business, isn't it? Some false teachers, we call them the Judaizers, they had corrupted the Galatians, telling them that, yes, faith in Jesus, that's important. You got to believe in Jesus for salvation. But if you want full acceptance with God, you really need to be circumcised. Faith in Christ plus works for righteousness before God. Now, you might think that you'd never fall into such heresy. Peter probably thought he would never fall into such heresy. But he did. And earlier in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul tells us a story where he warned a fellow apostle, Peter, brother, you're in danger of being condemned. In fact, if you won't eat with these Gentile Christians, you are condemned. At one point, the Apostle Peter was eating with Gentile believers. Paul knew it. But at a later point, Peter withdrew from those Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile Christians, suggesting that they could not have fellowship with Peter because they didn't have fellowship with God. Not fully acceptable because they didn't have the sign of circumcision in their flesh. Paul indicates that we can deny the gospel not only by means of false teaching, but also by means of our judgmental ways toward others in the body of Christ. How practical justification is for our standing before God, this vertical sort of relationship, but also the way we deal with one another horizontally in the church of Christ. Dear saints, we regularly need to be reminded of our justification by grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Christ Jesus alone. My first point tonight, if justification is based on any of our works, it will be attained only by perfect obedience to God's whole law. Again, if justification is based on any of our works, it will be attained only by perfect obedience to God's whole law. This is a huge piece of Paul's argument. The Galatians had not adopted the view that they would be righteous before God by perfect obedience to his law. Okay, that was not their view. They were not thinking that, okay, we have to perfectly obey all of God's commands in order to be acceptable to him. They merely thought that for justification, for right standing with God, they needed faith in Christ as well as circumcision. And again, maybe a few other outward signs of law keeping. But Paul tells them, you Galatians do not get to determine how much obedience under the law is enough obedience for justification. God is the judge. And therefore, he decides what counts for righteousness. And as a matter of fact, God plainly tells us in his law what measure of obedience is needed for someone to be justified by their own works. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In Galatians 3:10, right, he's quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 27, where God tells his people Israel that the requirement he gives them in the law is perfect obedience. That's what he's satisfied with. Cursed be anyone who doesn't do all things written in the book of the law. So, again, Paul later says in chapter 5, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. You may think that's the only thing you need for right standing with God, but if that's what you think, if it's any work that you think will make you right with God, think again. Any man who accepts circumcision, he's actually obligated to keep the whole law for justification by works. If you imagine that you need to perform some good work to gain right standing with God, to gain fullest acceptance with God, think again. If justification is by any of our works, it is actually going to be attained only by perfect personal obedience to all of God's commandments. Because that is the righteousness that measures up to God's holy standard. This is the point made in our catechism, question answer 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? The answer, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. If we are going to seek righteousness before God by our own works, the only obedience that will really measure up, see, not a little obedience, not circumcision, but perfect obedience to all of God's law. He will be satisfied with nothing less. God does not grade on a curve. To be true to himself, the just judge must require absolute obedience from those who have been made in his image. Does this mean Paul encourages us Christians to try justifying ourselves by our own obedience? Well, of course not. We sinners cannot begin to give God the obedience he requires, and so if we rely on our works at all for right standing with him, we can only expect to be cursed, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law, quoting Deuteronomy 27, they're under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is so emphatic, and even more so back in chapter 2. Notice again from chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know, right? They were the first Christians, were all Jews. They embraced Jesus by faith because they knew that was the only way to be acceptable to God. Forgiven our sins and righteous in his sight. We know, he says, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I think he says it three times there. Justification or right standing with God is only through faith in Christ, totally apart from our works. You see, no justification through our law obedience, but God will justify the ungodly. Paul is so emphatic here. God will count us righteous in his sight if we simply trust in his Son, who became that one and only man who did everything written in the book of the law. Which actually means that we are justified by works. Not ours. But you see, by the work of Christ. When we trust in him, God graciously credits to us the perfect righteousness of Christ, just as he counted all our sin and guilt to Christ, who was cursed in our place on the cross. That's the great exchange, right? We considered it a little bit last time from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him, in Jesus, we believers might become the righteousness of God, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange. Paul doesn't exactly use that language here, but something very similar in chapter 3. Would you notice again with me, verses 13 and 14, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you see the great exchange? It's different language, but it's the same idea. We lawbreakers deserve to be cursed by God, condemned for our sin. But see, God imputed our guilt to his righteous Son, Jesus, who was cursed for us, so that when we put faith in that Savior, we receive the gift of his perfect righteousness, which God imputes to us. But notice what else God gives us. Paul tells us here in verse 14, the Holy Spirit. You see, brothers and sisters, this is how fully God accepts you, totally apart from your works. In the past and today and always, he accepts you, fully accepts you, apart from any work you might do. This is his acceptance of you in justification by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. He makes his own Spirit to take up residence in you. You see the point? You could not be any more acceptable to God than you are through faith in his Son. Dear saints, let's remember the cross of Christ. Never be so foolish as to imagine that we could do some good works to improve upon the righteousness we've received through faith in our Lord Jesus. Having been justified through faith in Christ, let's rejoice to know that there is no greater standing we could ever have with God. We have the perfect righteousness of his Son, irrespective of our works. And that never changes. There are a couple of objections for us to consider tonight, and that's what we'll do in the time that remains. Here's one of the objections to this doctrine of justification through faith alone. God might justify us by grace, through faith, but he still requires obedience from us, right? And he actually promises to reward our obedience. So it would seem that there is a place for merit after all. A bit of righteousness that we gain by our good works. This is the issue taken up in question answer 63. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? Notice the answer. The reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. It's one of those parts of the catechism. It's true, and I love it. It's beautifully simple. But it's one of those parts of the Heidelberg where you wish there was some elaboration. Well, that's what I'm going to give you tonight for a few minutes, okay? My second point tonight, friends, God will reward our good works, but the reward is a gift of his grace for those, notice, whom God has adopted in Christ. Very important to consider adoption in connection with justification. It means everything. Again, God will reward our good works, but the reward is a gift of his grace for those whom God has adopted in Christ. You are probably very familiar with all those promises in Scripture that God is going to reward the saints for our good works, especially in the world to come. Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus makes this point a number of times, Matthew 6. He says that we are not to do good works to impress our neighbors. If you're doing it right before other men and women in order to be seen by them, Jesus says, well, that's all the reward you're going to get, right? But if you want a reward from your Father in heaven, well, then don't be doing it for your reputation among your neighbors. Right? Give to the needy in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 6, verse 4. That language of rewards leads some people to think that we add something to that righteousness we receive in justification through faith by doing good works. So yeah, we're counted righteous through faith in Christ, but we're supposed to obey. And if God promises us rewards, if we obey and we get rewards, we're obviously adding to our original righteousness that we receive in justification. This is a very common way for people to think. Yes, in the church. But that is only because they fail to appreciate the unique relationship we have with God through his grace in Christ. We become his children, adopted of grace. And the God and Father of Jesus becomes our Father. Remember what he says there in Matthew 6, verse 4. Your Father will reward you. Adoption means everything. You say, how so? Well, let me explain, friends. You will drive from your mind every thought of personal merit because of your obedience. You'll drive out of your mind every idea that you can add to your righteousness before God by doing good works when you understand that his acceptance of you in Christ Jesus is that of a loving Father for his beloved adopted children. Unconditional love, which he bestows on us who are fully accepted in Christ in spite of our many sins, which continually stain every single one of our good works, by the way. Adoption by grace means everything. Let me just give you a little illustration here. My son has gotten rather good at mowing the lawn. Years ago, when he first started mowing as a little guy, he would finish the job, so to speak. And then Mom and I would pay him as we promised. And I was happy to do so because I love my son. I was proud of him for the effort, wanted to encourage him to keep it up. But I assure you, the money was a gracious gift, and he knew it because early on, after he finished the job, I go out there and spend half an hour to an hour really finishing the job. My point is that my son should have had no thought that he had earned the monetary reward, much less any idea that by his working, he gained greater acceptance with his dad. So it is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Along with justification, he has graciously granted us adoption. He has adopted us to be his children in Christ. Therefore, he rewards our good works through his grace as well. One more objection to the doctrine of justification through faith alone. People will insist that this sort of teaching will lead Christians to neglect good works. And that's the issue here in question answer 64. But doesn't this teaching about justification by grace alone through faith alone, apart from any of our works, doesn't this lead people to become indifferent and even wicked? Answer 64, no. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And so my third and last point tonight, friends, Christians will not be careless about obedience, for we have received not only his righteousness, but Christ himself for new life. I know it's kind of a mouthful again, but this is what we want to consider here in closing. Christians will not be careless about obedience, for we have received not only his righteousness, but Christ himself for new life. You all know that there are people, and lots of them, who call themselves Christians because they've made a decision to receive Jesus for salvation at some point, right? And then they go on living a very non-Christian lifestyle, perhaps even practicing gross sin. And when a loving brother or sister comes alongside and says, hey, maybe you could explain what's going on. You say you're a Christian, but you're living like the devil himself. Can you give some account for your actions? And the antinomian will say, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved by grace, so that it doesn't matter how I live. We call it antinomianism, which means it's a life, an attitude and a lifestyle against God's law. That's what anti-nomos means, against the law. Friends, let's put it in simpler terms. It's anti-Christ. It is to be against Christ, the Lord. Regardless of what the person claims, there's no true faith there. Notice what the Catechism says in answer 64. If a person has been grafted into Christ by a true faith, that believer cannot help but produce fruits of gratitude. Obedience to Jesus, our Lord, comes forth from the believer, not for the purpose of our gaining righteousness before God, and not for the purpose of attaining fuller acceptance with God, but we obey the Lord Jesus because we are grateful for the gift of salvation that he obtained for us by his obedience unto death. And we cannot help but walk in grateful obedience because through true faith, again, my point here tonight, let's just consider this for one more minute, dear friends. Through true faith in Christ, we receive not only his righteousness, but we receive Christ himself for new life. Even a completely new identity, so that we would say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Notice in Galatians 2, verse 17, it's the very objection that we're considering right now. You know, if you're justified by faith in Christ and not by any of your works, you're going to go on living in sin. And then Christ is going to look like he's just a servant of sin. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, and he means the old sinner, I prove myself to be a transgressor, you know, still living in sin. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful passage. One of my very favorites in all of Scripture. True faith is not a matter of making a decision about Jesus for fire insurance. You know, get out of hell when you die by making a decision to receive this Savior named Jesus, and it's all good. You'll escape the fires of hell. True faith is a personal trust in Jesus who gives us deliverance from hell, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, but also gives us himself for new life, life with God, a life we now live by faith in our Lord and Savior who died for us so that we now devote ourselves to him in obedience to his commandments. And that is what Paul is talking about. And let's not forget that whatever obedience we yield is really produced in us by the Holy Spirit anyway. The Holy Spirit whom Jesus has also given to us, which means we can take no credit for any of our good works, right? As Paul says in Galatians 5, they are fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces them in us. If the Spirit of Christ lives in us, brothers and sisters, if that Spirit unites us to Christ by a true and living faith, it will be truly impossible for us Christians to be careless about how we live. As a matter of fact, precisely because the Spirit of God lives in us, we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and with heartfelt gratitude and joy in our great Savior and Lord, Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.